please stand? We'd like to recognize you. Gentlemen, would you please stand up for us? All of these are the Father. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank God for you. I appreciate your being here today and Father's Day. And I think it's important that we remember our fathers and also that we remember our Heavenly Father as well. And look, gentlemen, as you leave today, we have a gift we'd like to give you out in the lobby. As you make your way out, we have some Craftsman tools for you. Guaranteed. Now, don't get all excited. You only get one. But they are guaranteed, okay, for all of your life. And when your kids leave them out somewhere and they get rusty, I think you can take them back and all of that. But we do have a tool for you as you leave today. The ushers will have them out in the lobby for you. So again, thank you for coming. We just want you to know that we appreciate you. And ladies, they have no excuse now. They've got their tool, okay? And so they'll fix it for you. Muhammad Ali is ranked second only to Sugar Ray Robinson as being the greatest boxer of all times. If you lived when I did, Muhammad Ali was the most recognized athlete in the world. I mean, he boxed and he did the Thrilla in Manila. You guys remember that? He did some pretty amazing things, Muhammad Ali did. I think he only lost three fights. Only three in all of his career. And those were by decisions. He never was knocked out. One of the characteristics about Muhammad Ali was the fact is that when he boxed, and he would always be able to stand and take every punch. Guys got punches on him, but he could stand and take every punch. He would be beat on and beat on and beat on, and yet he never was knocked down. He never would quit, rather, even if he did get knocked down. He was just that kind of a person. Well, as we read this passage in the Word of God, we learn that there are times that men and women can be beat upon. I mean, we're beat on. We're beat on by the world. We're beat on by the philosophy of the world. I mean, really, the media would take a jab at us. Maybe it might be other believers, sad to say. It could even be family that we might find beating on us. But the truth of the matter is, we're all going to be beat on from time to time. But in this passage, God tells us that we might be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. You know, it's not the fact that if you think about it, it's not the fact that you get beat on. That's the problem. It's how you handle it when you do get beat on. The book of Proverbs says it like this. It says, "The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." In other words, we may be beat on and we may find ourselves falling one time, two times, three times, four times, five times. And I'm going to tell you this, that no matter where you are in any life stage, it does not matter where you are in your spiritual life stage, the truth is all of us are going to be beat on, we're all going to be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. We're to keep on going for God. But it's amazing to me how many people, when they start getting beat on, maybe somebody might say something to them and they might get their feelings hurt. And by the way, for a Christian, we don't live our life with feelings. We live our life in faith. And I don't want to in any way let my attitude or my way of somehow maybe hurting somebody's feelings. But the truth of the matter is, there are some people that I think you look at them and you hurt their feelings. But what God means in this passage is you might even get your feelings hurt. And by the way, you shouldn't live on feelings. But if you do, you might get knocked down, but get back up. keep going on for God. Keep serving the Lord. You see, God wants to work through people. And today I believe that God wants to work through the fathers. Maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I want to remind you, Dad, that you're the leader in your home. You're the pace setter. That you're the spiritual example, the mentor to your children. That's the way God intends it to be. I mean, God just wants the men to be the leaders. You say, I don't like that. If you're a lady, you say, I don't like that. I didn't write the book. I'm preaching it. I didn't design mankind. God did. And I want to tell you, that's the way God intends it to be. And what God is simply saying is, if that's the case, then when you get beat on and you might even get knocked down, get back up. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. It's strange, but God will oftentimes manifest himself in the most unusual ways. Here in the scripture, God shows us how he manifests himself in the sufferings of life. The sufferings. Not about you, but I don't like to suffer. I like the comforts of life. But God doesn't always manifest himself that way. God manifests himself through those sufferings. And I want you to notice there's three areas in which God does that. Because as he manifests himself, these manifestations of God working, that helps me to better know God, to be a better leader, to be what God would have me to be as a husband to my wife, as a father to my children, as a leader in my community. God says he wants to manifest himself to us so that when we get knocked down, we're never knocked out. Never are we knocked out. Notice in verses 7 through 9, the manifestation of God's power. Did you see that? God's power. I showed you that from the beginning, the manifestation of God's power. God manifests himself that way. It is seen in verse number 7. It is seen in this treasure. Well, the idea of treasure is you and I, our bodies. We're considered nothing more than just vessels. We're lumps of clay, if you would. That's all we are. Our bodies really have very little in the way of value. It's not the body itself that has the value. It's what's in the body that makes it valuable. And that's what God is saying, spiritually speaking. You know, God could have made us any way he wanted to, but the truth of the matter is that the value is in what's in the vessel. It's seen in the treasure. You can take a box and break it open as the alabaster box of Mary, and the vessel itself was of no value, but once it's broken open, that vessel opened up the value inside. And what God is saying is your life is like that. That nothing more than what we are, spiritually speaking, is nothing more than we're flesh. But it's not the flesh that has the value. It's the power of God in the flesh. Can I remind you of this? That a vessel is no value until, first of all, it's broken. It has to be broken. It's unusable until God breaks it. And oftentimes, God will take and break us so that we can be used for him. For example, remember when Gideon was fighting the mighty armor as he was making his way around the city, the Bible said he divided 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps with the pitchers, and the only way that those lamps and those lights that they were carrying were worth anything is when they broke them first. And I want to tell you this, God many times chooses to break us before he can use us. I remember hearing about a preacher one time that was sitting in the service with another preacher, and they were hearing this young man preach the word of God. That preacher was A.T. Robertson. A.T. Robertson was sitting in the service, listening to the young man preach, and the man got up and preached an eloquent message. He had every point just right. The outline was totally balanced. I mean, it was right on the money. Everything was just exactly perfect, but it was missing something. You see, what had happened is the preacher saw it was A.T. Robertson, the great scholar. I mean, A.T. Robertson was a great scholar. And he looked at it and he thought, you know, man, I better make sure that I have everything right. And so he, as he preached this, and A.T. Robertson came to him and said, young man, get in the car. I want to take you somewhere. And the preacher got in the car, because when A.T. Robertson said anything like that, you did what he told you. He drove outside the city, went way out into the village somewhere on the other side of the city with his wife. And they arrived at this little place of a hospital type place. He got out of the car. He said, get out of the car. I want to introduce you to somebody. They walked into the room of this little hospital area, sat in this waiting room, and they wheeled out this older lady who had some health problems. The preacher's just sitting here watching all this. He says, I want to introduce you. And he introduced him to this preacher, who he didn't know was his daughter. A.T. Robertson spent a little time, and then they eventually, you know, took her back to her room. They got in the car, they drove back, and Dr. Robertson said this to that preacher. He said, you've been preaching to A.T. Robertson, the scholar, instead of A.T. Robertson, the brokenhearted father. You see, the truth of the matter is, we're never of any value until, first of all, we're broken. That preacher went back the next week and preached totally different, because now God had told him what brokenness is all about. You see, this morning, there might be some of you, you're going through some trials and difficulties. In fact, I will tell you this, if you live in this world and you're not going through trials and difficulties, I'm not sure that you're alive. We're all dealing with it. Our lives are constantly in change. There are difficulties that come our way. We have struggles. We have heartaches. We have difficulties. Some of us even wonder, how are we going to get up to go back to work the next day? And some of us wish we could get up and go to work the next day. And we're trying to figure out how in the world we're going to do it. Well, here's what God says. Let me manifest my power in your life. Maybe the world might be beating on you, or maybe the philosophy of the world might be beating on you, or maybe you might be going through some hard times, but I want you to know that my power can be manifested in your life. Let me come unto you. And I don't know about you, but I want God in my life. Amen. And if it takes some breaking before I can see God's power, then let God break us. The scene in the treasure. God says, I'm manifesting my power to you. And though maybe you might be getting punched here and there and jabbed and you know, and maybe an uppercut every so often, the truth of the matter is, we have God there and his power to get us through whatever it is. This means we must accept the way God works. This means we must let God have his way. This means I must accept the way God made me. God made me the way he wants me to be. You know, it's so easy for me to look around and say, man, I look at this person, they got this talent, and this person, they got this, and this person, they got that, and all of that. Boy, I wish I had all that. No, you know what? We need to be satisfied with the way God has made us. Do you realize that God made you just the way He wants you to be? The Bible says in Psalm 139, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which are in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You know what God says? I made you the way I want you to be. God made you with blue eyes. Thank God for the blue eyes. Amen. God made you with no hair. Thank God God made you with no hair. Why do I want to alter that? I mean, if God made you the way He is, He just made you that way and with that personality. If you're shy, then, you know, be shy. If God made you outgoing, then be out. God made you the way He wants you to be, and you don't need to let some world conform you into what it says is perfect. You are perfect the way you are. You know, I think it's time that we accept the way we are. And by the way, accept yourself for the way you are. Look, if you're not a rocket scientist, don't try to be one. Just accept it. I think the hardest part is accepting what we are. And God says that you will be seen in the treasure, but God says that my power can also be seen in the trouble that comes in your life. Oh, God's glorified in weak vessels who face the elements of the world. Wiersbe said this. He said, "Suffering not only reveals the weakness of man, but the power of God." Man, that's good. Paul was saying this. He says that no matter what happens, that I might be weak, but I have God's power flowing through me. The word trouble means to be hard-pressed and squeezed under pressure. Yet not uncertain, but the Bible said, because He knows that God knows the way, according to 2 Corinthians verse number 4, verse 8. Notice what it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Ken, let me ask you a question. If we have trouble, do you believe that God knows the way? He does, doesn't He? He knows the way. You see, our nation's in trouble, and we are stressed. But the truth of the matter is, God knows the way. And I'm going to tell you what the way is. Through Him. If your life is in trouble, I want you to know God knows the way. And if you're not saved, it begins with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never put your personal faith and trust in Him, man, that's the starting place. It's not the church. The church can't do it. It's Jesus Christ in your life, putting your faith and trust in Him, because He died for you and He was buried and He rose again for you. So God manifests His power when we have trouble. Paul mentions here, if you notice, we are perplexed but not in despair. This means that if you notice, Paul said, no matter what the pressure, you cannot keep my service from going on. I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. But I love in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Can I say it again? Knocked down but not knocked out. I'm not going to quit. Keep on going for God. Look, are you trying to avoid trouble in your life? Forget it. Trouble's going to find you. I found out a long time ago that trouble comes my way. But God says that when trouble comes, so does God in His power. Amen and amen. So we said then that there's the first way we find the manifestation of God's power when we go through suffering. Second of all, write this one down, the manifestation of God's life. We found that in verses 10 through 12. Warren Wiersbe also said this. He says, until a person is ready to die, he is not ready to live. That's good. In other words, if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. You see, because that involves what I'm going to teach you in the next few minutes, because it's so important that we realize. What is life? Someone asked me what life is. You know, some say, oh, life is, man, having all the things that I can get in this world. No, that's not life. Some said, well, life is all the things that I can do in this life. No, that's not life either. Life is not in this world. Life is not what this world has down here. In fact, God says we're to die to the old life. That's what it is. It's death to the old life. That's death to the world and the sin of the world and what my old flesh thought life was. You realize that Paul lived every day with the prospect of dying? I mean, Paul did not know that if he would not die that day that he went into Lystra, though he was stoned there. Paul lived every day with the prospect of dying. But Paul also lived with the understanding that he was to die to himself every day spiritually. I have to die. I have to die to myself. Paul says, I die daily. Every day you have to die. I have to die to what my flesh says. I have to die to what the world's pull is in my life. I just have to make a decision that, you know what, I'm not living for that. That's my old life. That means, that's why the Bible said the moment that I trust Christ, that old things are passed away. What are the old things? The old sinful life. All those things in the past I put behind me. That means that I've just decided that I'm going to live above those things. There's a lot more in life than what the world says that life has to offer. Because life is not here. Life is up there. Amen? So we die the old life. And then God says that if we want life to be as God intends it to be, that means that it's no longer my life that I'm living in this body anymore. In other words, that I'm not living Rick Stone Street, but I want Christ to live out of me. I want my life to be in such a way that I live out my life for Jesus Christ every day. Romans 8:36 says, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says that I'm dying to all these things. I'm dead to myself. I'm living for Jesus Christ. And verses 13 to 14 says, now that we're saved, we let the motivation for living is that I give up and say, I want to do another day for the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that Monday starts tomorrow at 12:01 a.m. And when I get up, I get to say, man, I'm going to live for Jesus today. Tuesday, when I wake up, guess what? Live for Jesus on Tuesday. When I wake up on Wednesday, live for Jesus on Wednesday. How about Thursday? Live for Jesus on Thursday. How about Friday? Live for Jesus on Friday. How about Saturday? Live for Jesus on Saturday. Amen. In other words, you might say it this way. It is not something that we do on Sunday. It is an everyday living for Jesus. That's the resurrected life. That means that, man, I put the old man, I put him in a grave. I buried him. I want to live the new life and let that life live through me. So I'm alive to the resurrected life, verses 13 and 14. My resurrected life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Everything that I do, everything that I want to do. And that's what Paul says. That's my motivation. Now you might say, how is that practical for me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not called. Yes, but you know what? If God has given you the job he's given you, you can get up and do it for the glory of God. You fly an airplane, you work on airplanes or cars or you work for the city or you work for some government agency. Everything you do can be something that you do that you can honor God with it. And you look at it that way. You know, I don't get it. You know, I would say, you know what, if I prayed and God gave me the job, guess what? It's God's will for me to have that job. And I want to do it for the glory of God. I married that person. That person is the one that God has given. That's my life's mate. I want to so every day live in such a way that I love them and I show respect to them and I care for them and I want to live it as if I'm honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means. I live the resurrected life. See, before we could be like the world, which says, you know, the world says, oh no, it's 50-50. That's how people look at marriage. 50-50. Really? You show me that in the Bible. It's not in there. There is no 50-50 in the Bible. You know what it is? Quite frankly, it's 100%, 100%. 100% for Christ. It's 100% to love that person, 100% to give myself to that person, and that person gives the 100% back. So what's the percentage? It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. I'm to live my life every day like that. I'm to live my in my family like that, my home like that, at work like that. I'm to live the resurrected life. So you might say it this way, when you look at me, it's not Rick Stone Street, it should be Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And we're talking about the manifestation of God as we go through suffering. So when we're hurting or whether we're dealing with things in our life, you know what? We want Christ to radiate through us. And how many people has God broken so that they can radiate the love of Christ? It's truly amazing. And if anyone knows anything about it, the Apostle Paul does, because the book of 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and that book is just Paul sharing his heart. That's the theme of the book, Paul's heart. And as Paul is sharing his heart, he says, look, I just say that for all of us who are suffering, that we're to manifest God's life. But there's one more manifestation I want you to notice. It's found at the end of verse number 15. It says that we are to manifest the glory of God. We're to manifest the glory of God. How do you describe the glory of God? I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure I've ever really been able to find an adequate explanation of the glory of God. I'm not sure I've ever been able to find one. I've read them. I've looked it up in the ancient languages. Still can't get what it really means. But I will attempt to tell you what it means. The glory of God. Now, in our world, we know what glory is, okay? So, you know, the funny thing about, have you ever noticed the world's glory changes? You guys ever notice that? Like for example, you know, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the U.S. Open is this week in the golf tournament. Okay, it's a major for the PGA Tour. It's pretty incredible, okay? And you know, you take the U.S. Open, and some of you ladies, because I really don't care. But just follow my train of thought. Here's how it works, right? Watch this, okay? So, you know, most people know probably the most pronounced athlete right now living is Tiger Woods. In other words, you might say it this way, that if there's anything to do with golf and Tiger's in it, no one cares who's winning. They always want to know, the first question is, how's Tiger doing? That's the question. Now, here's the funny thing. That Tiger was doing really great on Thursday and Friday. I mean, you know, he just turned his head, you know, the camera's in his face. Everything he did. You know, and afterwards, man, everyone went, Tiger, what do you think? What do you think? You know, everyone is like all over Tiger. Because he was getting all the glory, all the exposure. Until yesterday. Things changed for him. He dropped 5 strokes. He was first place yesterday. Day before yesterday. Yesterday, he dropped to, I don't know, 14, I think. Boy, it's tough to go from first to 14, and then he has to go before the cameras and tell everybody why he did it. Glory changes, doesn't it? But let me remind you of something about God. God's glory never changes. See, the world is all about spotlighting one person. But what it means when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the excellence, the holy perfection of God. In other words, everything that we do in our life should somehow reflect back to the radiance of the glory and excellence of a holy God. So when I go to work saying, hey, I prayed about this job. God gave me a job. I've been praying for Becky Ferris to get a job. She got a job this week. Congratulations, Becky. And she starts, when you start? Tuesday. Man, praise the Lord. My daughter starts tomorrow. At a job she got. Been praying for that too. And when they go to work, you know what? They go to work with the confidence to know that God gave them that job. Amen? We prayed about it. God gave it to them. Now when you go to work, and I'm not just picking on Becky, I'm just preaching. But when you go to work, every one of us that have our jobs that God gave us, we better do it so that we reflect the excellence of God in our work. You guys with me? We're the visual reflection of the radiance and glory and excellence of God Almighty. Not only at work, but at home on how we live our life. Men, how you lead your family is to reflect the excellence of an Almighty God. How you handle your children, how you love your children, how you care and look after them, again, is a reflection of the radiance of the majesty of God. And what God is saying is that if we're to manifest, that is, that word manifest means that we display through our life, that we somehow see that others can look around and say, wow, now that is a Christian family. There's the dad. Look at it. He walks with God. That's what I want in my home. That's what we're talking about. Paul says that's the way it should be. But Paul reminds us of some things in the glory of God that we understand. We see in verse 15, he says that we're to manifest the glory of God for our reconstruction. You say, what do you mean? All suffering and all trouble is for us. You ever thought about that? In other words, what God says is that God is for us. Do you realize that God's on your side? Romans 8 says it like this. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dr. Bob Sr. used to say this, you and God make a majority in your community. What it means is simply this, that I want God on my team. And by the way, when you got saved, God got on your team. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, He's now on your team. And everything He does in your life and my life is God is reconstructing what was destroyed by sin. God's rebuilding it and changing your life back into His image that you might reflect the radiance of God. That's what it means. I'm not trying to make this overcomplicated. I'm just simply saying this, that we're to reflect back to the radiance of God. So everything that comes in my life, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the things that I don't understand in my life, all is for that reason. Because God's not like, you know, sometimes when things come in our life, I don't know about you, but I get to this thing with, man, I must have made God really mad because He's getting me back now. And God says, oh no, it's for you. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. Like the man that couldn't sleep one night. He had a bad earache. Anyone ever had a really bad earache? Can't sleep at night? His ear was hurting him really, really bad. And he went to the doctor the next day and he said, doctor, I can't get any relief. And the doctor looked into the ear with that little old light and looked down and he said, yeah, I know what you need. So he said, lay down on the table. He laid down on the table and he says, and he pulled out a big needle. The guy looked at him and said, doctor, is that going to hurt? You know us big guys, you know, we want you to know that Nobody's in there but him and the doctor. And here's what he said. He said, it might hurt you, but it's not going to harm you. And can I remind you of this? Whatever comes in your life, God, it may hurt for a time, but it's not going to harm you. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he doesn't always let us in on it. But you can be assured it's for your sake. Always for you. And so God says that as men, if that's the case, then we're going to manifest the glory of God. It's going to radiate. That happens through my life as it comes out every day, because life comes every day. Verse 16 says, for my renewal. Physical weakening brings spiritual strength in my life. No doubt about it, that the Bible said that life is filled with joys and sorrows, good and bad, sweet and bitter. Job says it like this, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. There are times they're going to happen. I have that. God's renewing me. And then lastly, we notice that God does it for our reward. You realize our present troubles are just for a little time? Notice what he says in verse 17. Would you look at it with me? He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of, what's that word again? Glory. But God says, I'm going to let some things happen in your life. And you know, I'm going to tell you this. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, wow, there wasn't anything to that. All the things I'm going through right now, that's nothing. I remember when I was a little boy, some of the things that I thought were so awful and horrible. You know, you go to school and you write a little love note to one of your classmates thinking they're just in love with you dearly. And I was a little creative, so I'd write, dear Pam, I like you. Do you like me? And then I'd leave a blank. Then Pam would write me back, no. Pam got a second note. Dear Pam, I don't like you either. I was just kidding. And I remember I go home at the end of the day like that, and I thought my whole life had crashed. I just knew Pam liked me. I liked her. But I look back, and that seems so little and insignificant. It really was. Look what Pam missed out on. But here's the point. You know what? When we get to heaven, all these light afflictions, these sufferings we're going through, all these things, they're going to seem so insignificant. Because when we stand before the glory of God and we look into his eyes, we'll be able to sing what the songwriter says, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. It's really not going to matter. It's really insignificant. How about your life? You're going through some suffering? Maybe God just wants to manifest himself in your life. How does he do that? Well, he does it through his power. He does it through life itself, through the life that he's shaping in you. And then he does it, not only that, but he also does it by getting all the glory for it. Look, you're going to get punched and jabbed and beat on. And you're going to get knocked down, but don't get knocked down. The just man falleth down 7 times. Guess what he does? Gets up 7 times. Yeah, I feel sorry for a Christian that doesn't get up. They don't understand what God can do. Oh, listen, it's not an easy world. God says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May God help us to keep going for God. Gentlemen, be a leader in your home. Love your family. Lead them as God would have you lead them. And when you lead them as a godly man, they will follow you. Heavenly Father,